Mark chapter 8. And today we look at meeting needs. Let's read it together. And then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice it says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own house, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him and said, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. And so he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. And they also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them also before him. And so they ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, and immediately got into a boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he, sighing deeply in his spirit, said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Meeting needs. You know, as a church, we get a lot of people that come here on a regular basis looking for their needs to be met. And a lot of times, there are people from outside the walls of Calvary Chapel. They'll come, and maybe they want money, maybe they want bills paid for, maybe they want counseling, whatever the case might be. And that's fine. That's good. Oftentimes, we do help those outside of Calvary Chapel financially. Oftentimes, we do help those outside in counseling and all these different ministry needs. Whatever God calls us to do, we try our best to do that. We try our best to meet the need. But the bottom line is, before we can meet the needs of those on the outside, we need to make sure that we're meeting the needs of those on the inside. And this is a lesson that Jesus was going to teach the disciples today, and that is meeting the needs of the people and meeting the needs of those who are following him. You know, the Bible says if we don't first take care of our own, then we're worse than an unbeliever. And so that doesn't mean we don't take care of needs outside of that, but we have to take care of our own family, and we have to take care of our own body here at Calvary Chapel before we reach out to others. And again, although the need is great and the Lord was always meeting all of the needs, you'll see through the scripture, the Lord was meeting the needs of his followers right then. When they followed Jesus, he met that need. As a matter of fact, back then, if you were going to leave your family and follow a traveling priest or whatever the case might be, some teacher that you would follow, that teacher was responsible to meet all of your needs. They had to take care of your clothing. They had to take care of your food. They had to take care of where you stayed. Everything was their responsibility. And the same thing is true today for the Lord. When you decide to follow Christ, everything that you need, he promises to take care of. And he's faithful to take care of that. We're going to see that in today's passage, that the Lord is worried about needs and concerned about needs, but again, the importance of taking care of the immediate needs. And secondly, we're going to see today that the Lord, and you'll see this all through the scriptures, the Lord was always more concerned about the spiritual need than the physical need. Now grasp that. That may shock some of you, because right now you may have physical need. And you're saying, I've got physical needs. I've got bills that need to be paid. I've got this, I've got that. And you're telling me that Jesus is more concerned this morning about my spiritual welfare than the fact that I have a bill due tomorrow that I don't have the money for? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't care about the bill you have due tomorrow or whatever the case might be. But what it does mean is this. The Lord is more concerned about the spiritual well-being of his people than their physical well-being. And oftentimes, our mind is reversed. You know, I said that we get people that come to Calvary Chapel, and oftentimes they're seeking some type of help from Calvary Chapel. And again, some we do, some we don't, because some don't fall really into a place where they should be helped. They're oftentimes irresponsible. They're not working. They have things that they're doing on purpose. It's not a matter of being out of a job. It's not a matter of hitting a hard time. It's people that are choosing to be lazy, or maybe they're being irresponsible, or they're blowing their money on things they shouldn't. And in that case, we have to be good stewards and determine with limited resources who should the church help and who should the church not help. But it's amazing as a Christian, because they see us as the good people, and I put that in quotes, if you don't help every need that comes down the pike, oftentimes they call you unchristian. And sometimes they'll even call you names. I had a man one time tell me that he was a pastor and that he was needing money and needing financial help. And of course, we were going to reach out and help. Of course, we were. If there's anything we could do. But we'd go down a series of questions to kind of find out, could you, you know, to get some information on them, to find out if they're legitimate. And some of the questions began to reveal that this guy was a phony. And not only was he not a pastor, he was just coming to scam the church. And so, as I said, under these circumstances, we're not going to be able to help you because of these particular things or whatever. And this quote-unquote pastor began a tirade of foul language to tell us how ungodly and unchristian we were. A lot of people have this image in their mind that, you know, that you meet every need that comes down the pike. That's not always true. However, when God reveals a need to us, He oftentimes reveals that need to us because he wants us to take care of it. Once we determine whether or not it is a biblical need to be taken care of or not, then we decide, does God want us to take care of it? Listen, if God has revealed the need to you, then God is showing you that he wants you to take care of it. But you might say, but Pastor Mark, I can't do that. That's too big. This is where the disciples are today. It's too big, Lord. We have this great need. We can't possibly meet this need. And yet the Lord is going to say, I want you to do just that. I want you to meet the need. And we're going to see how the Lord meets the need. And we're going to see how the Lord helps us to meet the needs around us, even sometimes when it's overwhelming and we think we can't meet the need. Notice you're starting in verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him. Note that. He called his disciples to him and he said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Now, again, this doesn't mean they came from an emergency where the fire truck was needed. This means they came from a long distance. Now, I know you're laughing right now, maybe if it hits you in a moment. But the reason I say that is when I read that this morning, that reminded me of my cousins coming up to visit us from Florida one time. And they joke us in the South about our accent. And as you know, fire is oftentimes far in Tennessee. And actually, we were living in Jonesville, Virginia at the time. And we were a part of the volunteer fire department. My dad was. And the phone rang. And my cousin answers the phone. Rather, it was my uncle, I think, that answered it. My cousins were there, too. But my uncle answered the phone. And the guy came on there and said, they's a far, they's a far. Please report to the Tennessee Fire Department. And so we've never lived that down. So now when I read, they come from afar, that's what pops in my mind. So I apologize. I'll get over that. That'll pass. I promise. But notice this, it says they were traveling. Jesus called them to himself and had compassion to meet the need. Now, we need the setting here. Remember, they'd been traveling up in Tyre and Sidon, which was a Gentile region. Remember, lesson number one Jesus was teaching the disciples was this. I'm not just for the Jews. Yes, I have come first for the Jews, but I also have come for the Gentiles. And in teaching them that he'd come for the Gentiles and stretching their ministry base, if you will, their mindset and their culture, he headed up to Tyre and Sidon, and then from there headed down to another Gentile region, which is what we call the Decapolis, which is on the east side, for the most part, of the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord was showing them that you need to broaden your horizon. I have come for everyone. I am the Savior of mankind. And this would have been an important lesson for the disciples for this reason. In that culture, as I shared with you last week, if you were here, they believed that Gentiles, which by the way, anyone who's a non-Jew is a Gentile, they believed that we were created for hell. That's the reason you're created, is what they believed in that day. Now imagine that. You know, I think I have some purpose. I know I have a purpose. What's my purpose? Well, you were created to keep hell burning forever. How do you like that? And that was what they told the Gentile. That was what the Gentiles believed about them. And now take the disciples. They grew up with that. Suddenly they're with Jesus. They're traveling around. He says, let's go up to the Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon. What? Well, now let's go over to the Decapolis. What? What are you doing, Lord? And God needed to begin to stretch their mind and stretch their heart to say, you know what? I've come for everyone, not just Americans. I've come for everyone. And I want you to learn that, to broaden your horizons, to see the world and not just see your local area, but to see everything, because I've come for everyone. And so this was part of that stretching process that they needed there. Again, if you remember, the Decapolis region, as we said, was a Gentile area. There were some Jews mixed in there, but this would have been mostly a Gentile. But again, he was making it very clear that indeed these were the ones he was reaching as well, the Gentile people. It's interesting, in the first miracle, and I remember this miracle happened twice. The first time it happened with the Jews, there were 5,000, you remember, and he fed them. This time it happens with the Gentiles, there's 4,000. And so we see that the Lord does the miracle twice, and there's a lesson that he's teaching the disciples and that he's teaching us. Not only have I come for everyone, yes, the Jew first and then the Gentile, and that was the order of the miracles, but also I am the bread of life to all mankind. I'm not just the bread of life to the Jew. I am the manna come down from heaven for the Gentile as well. And even as we're reading the Bible today, you're getting fed the manna of God. There's another meal going on here right now. And that is, as we are reading the word of God, God is that is manifested in his word, and he's feeding our spirits. And so it's interesting here when you look at these miracles and look at one focus toward the Jews and one focus toward the Gentiles to make it clear that he had come for both. In the first one, it mentions there were 5,000. Again, the number of grace. In this miracle, it says there are 4,000. As we're going to see, the number four being the number of creation or the earth. And in addition to that, at the end of the Jews' feast that he gave, or the meal that he gave in the wilderness, they took up 12 baskets or leftovers. And in this one, the Gentiles took up 7. 12 representing the 12 tribes of Israel, which came first, but 7 representing the number of completion. And that is, I've come for the Jew, but I've also come for everyone else. I have come for them. Again, the number 4 being the number of creation and the number of the rest of the world. The number 5 being that number of grace to the Jew first. You see all the symbolism that's there that the Lord built into this, making a point and really driving this home. No doubt the disciples didn't understand or see a lot of this until later. Remember, Peter didn't even want to go to the Gentiles after the Lord died and resurrected, even after the Lord gave him a vision. He was struggling. When the sheet came down from heaven, remember down there in Joppa, and yet the Lord wanted him to stretch and realize, I've come for everyone. What's also interesting to note about these two miracles here is when looking at the Jew and Gentile and the Lord reaching out to both was the difference in the language used and the difference in the types of baskets used. It's interesting, in the first miracle of the loaves, the word for basket there is a small personal basket that was really indigenous to the Jew. The Jew carried that. It was something they kept with them, and they would carry their belongings in it or carry their lunch in it or whatever they needed to carry. They would transport in this small basket. It was a very Jewish basket, if you will. But it's interesting, in this second miracle to the Gentiles, the word here means a large hamper style basket. Something like, you know, you have your dirty clothes in or whatever. You know, it's this large basket, a large hamper. As a matter of fact, it's the same word used of when Paul was let down the wall there in Damascus. And he was remembering the basket. They lowered him down from the wall. And so it's this large basket that's there. There's a reason for this. The Lord, again, not only showing the difference in the Jews and the Gentiles, but there's a lot of symbolism in this involved as well. Because remember, the Gentiles were a picture of the coming church. And the Jews, there was a very small response from the Jews. As a matter of fact, throughout history, there's only been a very small basket needed to hold those of the Jewish population that have come to Christ. But for the Gentiles, large baskets. We have come in droves. Thousands upon thousands over the years. And so again, in the last days, there'll be a revival among the Jews. We'll see a lot more Jews saved. But the bottom line is, even the picture the Lord is giving here in the miracles and what was left over shows what God is going to be doing prophetically in the church with the Gentile peoples. That is us. Now, notice this, and I pointed this out when we read verse 1. He called his disciples to him. First of all, he saw the multitudes, and he called his disciples to himself. Now, notice this about the Lord. The Lord follows the same pattern today, and that is this. When he sees the crowds, he sees the need, and then he calls us to himself to give us instruction on how to meet that need. You ever seen a need and wondered, how in the world could I ever put a dent in that? I have nothing to offer. I could never meet that need. There's nothing I could ever do that would reach this group of people or do whatever the case might be. Listen, the Lord doesn't ask us to worry about how the need will be met. He simply says, gather to me. That is, you come to me. When you see the need, you come to me. You get in the word, you get in prayer, and then give it over to me and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And if God wants you to do something, God will give you the resources to do it. You see, God never calls us to do anything that he doesn't give us the resources to do. And when God brings something to our attention, he expects us to deal with it. Again, a lot of times a need will come up and we'll say, hey, that person has a need over there, and so I need to find somebody that can help them. A lot of times there's a reason God showed you that need, gang. He showed it to you because he wants you to reach it. And our natural tendency is to say, well, let's push it off to someone else. The Lord might be showing you that need because he wants you to be the one to take care of it. And now your mind begins to race, but Lord, I don't have the resources. All right, you gather to me. You gather to me. Listen to my instruction, get in the word, get in prayer. I will show you what to do, and I will give you the resources that you need to carry out what I've called you to do. There's something else I want to point out here. Not only was the Lord gathering them to him to meet the need, I want you to not lose note of this. They had been following Jesus for 3 days before he fed them. It's interesting, the Jews, they were only with him, it says, 1 day before he fed them. Now, I find that significant. Not that the Lord wanted one to be hungry and one not to be hungry. No doubt, the Gentiles had food as they were traveling, but the food had run out, and now there was a need to meet that the food desire that they had to take care of them. He said, hey, they're going to be faint. They can't make it back all the way. But why do I find this interesting? Simply this reason. Remember, the Bible was new to the Gentile. To the Jew, they had the Bible. They grew up with it in their culture. It was a part of their tradition. It was a part of their oral teachings, as well as the Torah that they had and all the biblical writings, the law and the prophets. The Gentiles didn't have that. And now we see the Lord spending that time to feed and teach the Gentiles something that the Jews would have already had laid up in store, and he's giving that extra nourishment to them. Now, in addition to that, I also find it interesting that the Lord fed them spiritually before he fed them physically. Now, I have a couple of points to make on that, because some of you right now are saying, but wait a minute, aren't we as the church called to meet the physical need? And what if somebody's hungry? Are we supposed to just like watch them be hungry and then share the Bible, the gospel with them? No, I'm not saying that. Obviously, if someone is starving to death and we're there and we can help them, then meet the need and then give them the gospel. But what I'm saying is, in God's list of priorities, spiritual feeding is much more important than physical feeding. And the Lord fed them spiritually for 3 days before he ever broke out the goodies. Now, what's my point in that? Guys, what is our priority? You know, I take pretty good care of my flesh. I don't like skipping meals. As a matter of fact, it's rare that I do that. If I do skip a meal, it's because some emergency has happened, or maybe I've been forced to, or whatever, or maybe it's, you know, one of those rare times you're doing a fast or whatever, and it's not that often, but the point is there may be some reason you skip a meal, but I'm pretty good not to skip meals. But I wonder, how many times do we skip our spiritual meals? And when we look at that in light of the importance in God's eyes, all through the scripture, the Lord holds up the spiritual meal way more important than the physical meal. It's interesting. Billy Graham said that he never eats that day. When he gets up, he'll never eat that day until he first eats of the Word of God. I wonder how many of us, if we held that same standard this morning, how many of us would starve all week next week? Because we're not reading the Bible at all, much less reading it first. Now, I'm not laying a trip on you. I'm not saying be like Billy Graham and everybody make sure that you have your Bible first. I think that's a great idea. There's nothing wrong in that. It's a great practice. It doesn't mean you can't eat after breakfast. The point I'm making is this. How many of us are taking real good care of the flesh, but we're neglecting the spiritual things? Jesus' priorities were different. He fed them for 3 days before he ever brought up any of their physical needs. He wanted them to have full spirits before they even had full bellies. Although he cares greatly about both, we need to make sure that we understand what his priority is, and then we employ that. Now, being a pastor and seeing other religious movements and actually being in certain things in the past that I've been involved with, I've seen not only some churches do this, but I've even seen a trend toward this, and that is focusing in only on the social and physical needs of their society around them, but not feeding them the Word of God. And so rather than the pulpit being a place where the Word of God is taught, it's a place where nice stories are told, and then they do a lot of great social activities out in the neighborhood. Now, that's great. I'm not against that. But if we ever get to the place to where we're neglecting the teaching of the Word of God, even when it's to meet legitimate physical needs, we've missed the point of the church. Because we may feed them great. We may clothe them great. We may have all the great programs to take care of those that are hurting in our city. But if we don't give them the Word of God and teach them about Jesus, they go healthy into hell. And it's much better to make sure that they have the gospel, that they understand. And again, the reason I say this, and there's a little bit of a passion that's appropriate here, but there's a new move, it seems, among the church now to almost criticize those who are teaching the word and say you need to be doing more in the social realm. I agree there needs to be a lot done in the social realm. But notice Jesus' priority here when it came to feeding the masses. The social realm, the physical realm, came second to the teaching of the word of God. It is interesting. Then in the Psalms, the Bible says that God holds his word even above his name. Think about that. Can you imagine that? The Bible says his name is a name above all names, right? There's no higher name. And yet God says, there's one thing higher than my name. What? Yeah, there's one thing higher. What could be higher than your name? My word. That's how I honor it. And again, now we understand why the Bible is under such attack. And I believe that many are being coerced by spiritual attack to get away from the word of God and to get more into just doing nice things to be nice, which there's nothing wrong in that, but we must be teaching the word of God. One of those movements you may have heard of, the emerging church. They're more focused on meeting the physical needs and social movements than they are teaching the word of God. And I see that and go, well, you know what? I see that more of a submerging church, not an emerging church. They're going under because they're leaving the word of God behind. So physical needs are important, but never at the expense of the teaching of the word of God. And so the Lord teaches them, but now he looks out and he goes, okay, they heard the word of God. They've been fed spiritually. Let's fill those tummies up because he cares about the physical needs as well. That verse 4, that his disciples, so notice he calls them to himself to give them instruction. And then his disciples answered him and said, well, how can we satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? You know, we can't like pull up to the 7-Eleven or, you know, can't go down here to Conoco or there's no place we can go to buy what we need to buy. How are we going to do this? The disciples realized they were in the middle of nowhere and there was not near enough food to feed everybody. But hadn't this happened already before? This was the second time the Lord did this miracle. Now, here's what grabs me about this, guys. Grasp this. And we're just like this. Are you ready? How many times has God done a miracle to meet some need that we needed at a moment? And when another need comes up later, we start to panic and say, what are we going to do? Has that ever happened? How quickly we forget. The disciples, I can imagine the Lord almost did a V8 moment there, popping his forehead going, don't you remember? You know, oy vey. It was just no time ago when we fed 5,000 just a couple chapters back. And now here we are, and you're saying, you can't handle the 4,000? We start out as a child in the Christian walk, even as we do as a child in real life. Now, even the physical realm mirrors the spiritual. If you've never noticed that, meditate on that. We start out as babes, we grow older, and here's what happens. A lot of times, when we're younger as little children, we just believe everything mom and dad says. Whatever mom and dad says, we believe it. We believe them. I mean, dad's as strong as Samson. Mom's as beautiful as, I don't want to say Delilah because she wasn't the best model. But anyway, you get my idea. And yet we get older. And suddenly as we grow older, mom and dad, they don't seem quite so smart anymore, you know. And then we get older and suddenly they get smart again. Now, I don't know what that's all about. But the bottom line is that we kind of go through this phase where there's this lack of trust as we get older and we start reasoning everything ourselves, right? And then we move into that. The same thing happens in the spirit realm, and that is this. We come to the Lord and we simply believe him. I remember as a baby Christian, if God said tomorrow the sun's not coming up, I'd go tell everybody. I'd say, it's not coming up tomorrow. What are you guys going to do? I don't even come to my house and hang out. I got plenty of lamps. And I mean, I just believed what he said. But as I got older in my Christian walk, I began to get, you know, a little more sophisticated and begin to reason things and begin to realize that, well, that's impossible and this kind of thing. Nonsense. That is why the Bible says that unless we're like a child, we can't enter the kingdom of God. We need to keep our childlikeness, not childishness. I know that's probably not a word. The Bible doesn't say to be childish, but it says to be childlike. And you know what? A child simply believes their father. And if they had simply believed, if they had said, you know what, you did it last time, you're going to do it again. But we don't remember, we forget. And right now, some of you may be in panic mode because you don't remember the miracles that he's done in the past. As a baby Christian, I've shared this with you, but it's appropriate, so I'm going to share it again. But I was in Nashville, maybe some of you hadn't heard it. I don't remember what the circumstances were. All I remember was I was down to my last $20 bill. I had a $20 bill. I worked late. I was single. I would go shopping at 11:30 at night. That's what we do as single guys. Sorry about that, but we do that. And so I go to Kroger, and I'm there late at night shopping. I've got my $20. I calculate everything I'm buying to make sure that I have just enough money to do it. I go up to the counter. I walk up. I put my stuff. She rings everything up. I reach in my pocket, and guess what? The $20 bill is gone. And I remember standing there kind of stunned for a minute going, Lord, that's the last money I have. I don't have anything to buy food with, to live with now for the next little while. So, and I didn't know what to do, but I trusted him. And that childlike faith, I said, could you just hold it for a minute? There wasn't exactly a line at 11:30 at night. So I said, could you just hold it for a minute? And I walked out on the front of Kroger's there. And I remember standing in the parking lot almost completely empty, maybe a car or two, just empty because it's late at night. And I said, Lord, that's the last money I had. But you promised that if I was faithful, and I'd been faithful as a baby Christian, it was hard to learn to tithe, but I'd done it, you know, because I was told that's what you do as a Christian. So I had done it, but because of that, I didn't have very much left for other things. And I remember out there going, Lord, I've been faithful. I've done what you've asked me to do. And now the last 20 I had is gone and I don't have any food. And Lord, what should I do? And this kind of thing. And as I'm praying, I see this car pull in off the street and come in the parking lot. And you know, it wasn't that huge or that long, but it seemed like it took forever because my eyes were glued on this car as it rolled around the park. And he comes right up and goes, what's he doing? He comes right up to the front where I'm standing. He hops out of the car, reaches over the top of it, holds a 20 out and says, did you lose this? And I just stood there stunned, but believing, but amazed at God and said, as a matter of fact, I did. And I took the 20 and went back in and paid for my groceries and I left. I didn't know that person. I don't know where they got the 20. I don't know why they brought it back. Now, if I could go back, I'd say, what happened? But I guess I don't want to know what happened because the wonder of it might be gone. But the bottom line is that it was an amazing thing. And as I said before, I don't know if it was an angel. I don't think so because I don't think angels drive Pintos. But at the same time, actually, I don't remember what the car was, but it was a little car, you know, and maybe they're on an economic budget up there or something, you know. And so, you know, all right, Michael, take the Yugo. Oh, come on, Lord. No, I'll take the Yugo, you know. And, he needs a 20, get it down there right now, you know, type thing. But all I know is that when I left there, I was going, God, you're so awesome, and you can make cars drive up and hand me money if I have need. What a God we serve. Remember Elijah down by the stream when he's hiding from Ahab, and birds came and dropped food for him. Birds came and gave him food to eat. Now, again, you think, oh, that wouldn't be that clean, but if you're starving, I'm sure God made it clean, you know, and throw it on the grill, and there you go, bring them meat. It was amazing. But how many of us have forgotten that wonder of God? How many of us have gotten so sophisticated and so old now that we reason everything out and God can't do miracles in our life anymore because we simply won't just believe him. Believe him today. Believe him. Just say, Lord, I just want to come back as a child again. Here's what your word says. I'm just going to believe it. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm simply going to believe it. And this is where the Lord wanted the disciples to be. You know, again, because they needed to understand that the Lord would be able to supply out of the middle of nothing. Even if it's a big need and very little resources, God has ability to do that. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so now he wants to teach them that. Notice verse 5, he asked them, well, how many loaves do you have? Again, reminiscent of last time, wasn't it? He said, well, what do you have with you? And they said, 7. And again, remember, he says, you know, it's almost like, well, I understand. He didn't give them a hard time. He says, okay, I know it takes a few times to learn this lesson, but what do you have? And what a valuable lesson this is for us, because the bottom line is, it doesn't really matter how much we have, only that we take what we do have and give it to Jesus. And if we'll take what we do have and give it to Jesus, he will make it enough. He will multiply it. Again, I go back to when I, again, baby Christian and being all these new things coming at me and stuff. And I remember thinking, I don't make enough to tithe. You don't understand. If I tithe, I can't pay my bills. That's how the mind works, right? And God said, do you not believe me? Well, yes, Lord, I believe you. Well, then take a step of faith and trust me. I said, I'll do it. And I remember seeing God be faithful to me in that area when I would do that. But it's not just that area. It's every area. God is faithful, guys. But we forget to have that childlike faith. We start reasoning in our mind, but I can't do this because of that, and because of that, and because of that. So therefore, I'll do this. God says, get back to just being obedient. Just obey me and watch what I'll do in your life. And so again, this is the lesson they needed to understand. It didn't matter how much they had, how much talent, how much money, how much ability, how many resources. He says, you bring it to me. I'll do the rest of it. It's interesting, the number 7 here. He says they had 7 loaves. The number 7 in scripture, as we said, is a number of completion. And I can assure you that whenever God calls you to do something or asks you to do it, God is going to give you what you need to complete it. He's going to give you the full amount. They're not going to be lacking any. We'll always have just what we need if called by the Lord, and we simply give it to him, then he'll make it enough. And not only enough, we're going to see he makes it more than enough. Notice what happens here. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks. He broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. And they also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them before them also. And so they ate, and notice this, and were filled. It wasn't like they had to ration it and give each other, you know, kind of one little bit of the tortilla or whatever. I mean, they ate and they were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftovers afterwards. Notice this, not only did they have enough, they had large leftover baskets by the time they were done. And here's the reason, simply because they believed the Lord. They took what they had and they gave it to him. Now there's a principle here, and there's several things to note in this. And that is, the Lord prepared the people to receive it. But then the disciples took what they had to offer, they gave it to God, God blessed it, gave it back, and the disciples gave it to the people. That's how it works today, gang. That's exactly how it works today. We do nothing different. God prepares the hearts of those we're going to minister to. We say, all right, Lord, I don't have much to give, but here's what I have to give. God will take that. God will bless that. God will multiply that. God then gives that back and says, now go and use it. Go and use it to minister to others. And so if we'll simply give God what we have, no matter how little, he will bless it, multiply it, and give it back in abundance, whether it be physical or spiritual. It's God's word. He promises. And notice they were filled to the gills. I love it. In abundance. I love the fact that although it was so little, they still fed multitudes. It's one thing to think, Lord, can I take my 7 loaves and help 2 other families? This was multitudes. God was doing a great work here and teaching them that his resources are not ours. Guys, we have to grasp that. God's resources are not our resources. God has ways that we know not of. And if we'll simply trust him, God will do amazing things. They not only met the need, they had those good spiritual leftovers. 7 basketfuls. And again, these large baskets. So amazing. And notice verse 9, then those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into a boat with his disciples, and he came to the region of Dalmanutha. Now it's interesting to me that right after this great miracle of Jesus, he came to the region of Dalmanutha. Why do I find that interesting? Because Dalmanutha means slow firebrand. And it's interesting, the firebrand here, this is the same word that's used of the firebrands that Satan throws at us when we step out in ministry. And so what we see is after this great miracle and this great work of God and trying to meet the need and do what God had called Jesus to do, the enemy comes in again. And he starts throwing these firebrands. And I don't really know what it represents, slow firebrand there, but it's interesting to me because it's almost like this slow burn. It's like this attack that can be all of a sudden, but it just is continual and long. And we're going to see the Lord again is frustrated with this and is going to show his frustration in this, because whenever we step out, there's always the attack of the enemy, and he steps right into the attack. And notice verse 11, here it comes. Here's the firebrand, the Pharisees. And then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven and testing him. Now, this is amazing to me. Here come the fiery darts, and how ridiculous these darts are. I mean, if they had only taken the time to examine him, here's what they say. Jesus just came back from a miracle of feeding thousands in the wilderness out of nothing. And they say, show us a sign. Show you a sign? Box the ears. It's like, come on, can't you see what's happening? Don't you realize what just, you know why? Listen, Here's why they weren't able to see Jesus' greatness, because rather than following Jesus, they were ridiculing him. And see, there's a lot of people today that rather than following Jesus, they ridicule the work of God. And they ridicule believers. So they say, well, show us a sign. If God's really true, why doesn't God show us? Why doesn't God? And the Lord says, you know what? You see Jesus and you see God and you see his miracles by following him, not by demanding signs. And that's exactly what they were doing. If they'd simply been following the Lord, they would have seen the miracles that he did. And rather than that, they were ridiculing. And notice this, it's grieving to the Lord. Look at verse 12. But he sighed deeply. It gives a picture of this. Oh, don't you get it? Will you ever get it? A frustration is in that. A sadness is in that. Probably a slow anger in that as well. The Lord got angry at them oftentimes for their unbelief. He sighed deeply in his spirit and he said, why does this generation seek a sign? What is it about you guys that want signs all the time? Why can't you just believe my word? Why do you always have to feel it? Why does it always have to be a show? Why can't you just believe what the Bible says and live it out? And so he sighs deeply. He says, assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And in the other gospels, it tells us he went on to say, except the sign of Jonah, who again, remember, was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish and then was spewed out, even as Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the tomb and then resurrect from the dead. Not that they wanted a real sign. They were blind. They didn't want the truth. This is why the Lord was frustrated. They didn't want the truth. They didn't really want to see anything. They were trying to prove by testing God that God didn't really exist. Well, if God's real, then let God send lightning down right now. You know, I've heard a man that did that one time. Well, like God's going to answer that. God's not going to answer that. God's not a puppet that is at the whims of man to prove himself. Now, God could do it, and I'd kind of like to see that one time. Wouldn't that be great? I have to admit, on my fleshly side, if somebody ever said that, I'd love to see, kaboom, you know, go, okay, what do you think now, you know? But the bottom line is that God doesn't do that because they didn't want to believe. See, God reveals himself to those who truly want the truth. But for those who really don't, they're just looking for excuses not to believe. And so he sighs deeply. And it tells us in another place that those who seek after signs are evil. And there's a lot of people around today always seeking after a sign. The Lord says, I want you seeking after me. It's me you're to be seeking. I want a relationship with you, not flashes and start. I love that. Listen, I love experiences as much as anyone else. I have had some fantastic experiences, miraculous and otherwise, with the Lord in my walk with him. I've had the tinglies. I've had God fill me with his spirit, an amazing thing. I've had all these things happen, but I don't live for that. Those feelings come and go. Experiences come and go. As a matter of fact, and you know this, as believers, we're not to be seeking after or following signs and wonders. Signs and wonders should be following us. And so it's a matter of simply following the Lord, and then God, whatever he chooses, will do what he chooses to do. But if we have that heart that always has to have the next thrill, that always has to have the excitement, you know, well, the Spirit didn't move today because somebody didn't fall down or something wasn't thrown at somebody or whatever. That's not how God works. God works through the power of his Spirit sometimes in very sweet and gentle ways, a still small voice oftentimes. That's a lesson they needed to learn and a lesson we need to learn as well. Although there's nothing wrong in the experiences. I like them. But we're not driven by them. We don't follow them. And he says, I'm not going to give you one, you know, especially because you're not going to believe anyway. You're using this to mock. And he left them. Notice this, verse 13, he left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. What a sad end to this portion of the story. Because they really didn't want him, although the signs were readily available. Come on, the deaf were hearing, the blind were seeing, the dead were being raised. People are being fed by multitudes out in the wilderness from nothing. And they walk up and say, prove it. I mean, come on. And yet, how many people are like that today, guys? They see your life. They know you used to be a druggie. They know you used to be an alcoholic. They know that you used to do all these things. Suddenly, your life has changed, and you're not going to some little group that, you know, makes you stand up and say your name and whatever. You're just, God just set you free. And they look at you and go, what is the deal with you? And you tell them, and they say, no, it just doesn't happen that way. It just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. I'll tell you another one. I remember one time, again, in Nashville. You know, I was a baby Christian. I was there in Nashville. I completely depleted. There's another money story. But I didn't have a lot of money in Nashville, all right? I was single and lived, you know, I didn't have a lot of money. So there's lots of money stories. But I remember I had depleted my bank account. It was done. I went to the bank. I wiped it out. There was nothing left. I think I left $5 in it because I wanted to leave it open. So that when I did get paid again, I could go do something. And a bill came up, something like a $200 I needed to pay some bill that came up, and I had to have it right then. It wasn't one of those things you can wait till payday. I've got to have it right then. And I remember praying and saying, God, you promised you would provide. And you said, if I would do what I'm supposed to do, that you would do the rest. And so, Lord, I'm trusting in you. I don't know how this is going to happen, where it's going to come from. And I remember as I was praying, I got prompted in my heart, Mark, just call the bank. And I was like, well, yeah, I'll call the bank, but I'll do that in a minute. And I kept praying. I said, Mark, call the bank. And I thought, all right, maybe this is you, God. Sometimes you wonder, is it me? Is it God? And you can't always tell. I called the bank up and I said, hi, this is, you know, I gave them my name. I said, my account number. And I said, I just want to see what's in my account. And they came back over the phone and there was $200 in my account. Now, I don't know if some friend of mine heard about it and went and deposited it. I don't know whether God supernaturally put it in there. I don't know. I don't remember sharing with anyone that need at all. All I'm telling you is God took care of it. And the bottom line is when God does this stuff is God wants us to learn that if we truly want him, if we truly follow the Lord and believe him, we're going to see signs and wonders. We're going to see miracles of the Lord. These guys didn't want them. And notice what the result. When you really don't want the Lord, he will leave you alone. It says, and the Lord left them. People that don't want him, he doesn't force himself on anyone. I think of the story when he went to the Gadarenes and the demoniacs came out. Remember? They said, Lord, would you please leave? You know, you've healed the pigs and all. Well, of course, they all drowned. But you're hurting our business. Could you please leave? And the Lord got in a boat and left. Isn't that amazing? And as he got in the boat and left, the reason he did that, he doesn't force himself. They didn't want him. He left. Now, what I find interesting about that story, remember the demoniac they healed? And the demoniac said, oh, Lord, let me come with you. Let me come with you. He said, no. I want you to go back into your towns and I want you to share what I've done for you. This was the same region, but sometime later of where he sent the guy back into his town. I wonder if some of the crowds that had gathered to see this Jesus were not because of this man who went back into his villages and began to share. And you think, man, I'm only one person. I just share with whoever I can. Word spreads. You don't know how God's going to use you. God multiplies. And I don't know if that's how that happened, but it is interesting. But it's a sad commentary because when the Lord realized they didn't want the truth, he left them. And you know what? If you don't want the truth and you make up your mind, I don't want the truth, the Lord will leave you as well. But what a sad commentary that is, because that leaves you to eternal condemnation separated from God. Listen, my appeal as we end today, my appeal to you is this. Even if you say right now, I don't want the Lord, I want you to reconsider that. But I feel how I feel. Well, I want you to pray and say, God, change my feelings, because the way I feel right now is going to eternally separate me and condemn me. And I know that I don't feel that right now, but that's what I really don't care. And so if you really want to change my heart, you can. At least ask God to change your heart, because I believe if you sincerely confess to the Lord the fact that you feel a certain way or your heart is hardened in a certain way, God can and will soften that heart. And so allow the Lord to do that this morning. Are you a sign seeker? Secondly, are you a sign seeker or are you a Jesus seeker? Jesus wants a relationship. He wants you to seek after him, not seeking after signs. Signs are great. They'll come and go. But seek after Jesus and make sure that our heart is in that place. And lastly, I just want to say this. Maybe you have a specific need today, but you feel it's too big for you to handle. You know what? You don't have to handle it. The Lord will handle it. But now you've got to take what you have and you've got to give it to the Lord. And if you'll be faithful to take what you have and give it to the Lord, God will bless it, multiply it, and make sure that it's enough for what he's called you to do. And so I encourage you to do that this morning. Even if it seems like so little, simply do what the Lord asked the disciples to do. You know, the Lord's resources are inexhaustible. He has ways that we know not of. Let's trust him and ask him to meet the need this morning. Let's pray. Lord, that is our prayer this morning, that right now we would seek you, Lord, with our needs. And God, you told us to come to you with our needs. Lord, you don't mind that. You love that. You said, make your needs known so that you can minister to those needs. And Lord, you will wait to meet those needs until we ask, because you want to teach us the relationship of crying out to the one that we know has the answers and can meet the need, and simply the world and chance. And I pray, God, for any this morning right now that have a specific need. I pray for whether it be financial, whether it be, Lord, emotional, whether it be mental, whatever the need might be this morning. God, I pray that right now you would just help any in this room that have that to lay that need before you. And Lord, you are hearing that need right now. You're hearing it, Lord, and your desire is to meet it in your timing and in your way. And give us faith to believe that, Lord, and to learn to trust and wait on you. But let us bring those needs to you. And Father, I pray this morning for any that don't know you, that haven't given their life to you, and Lord, they maybe even fall in the category of what I spoke about earlier, and they really don't even want the truth. Maybe they're sitting here today with their spiritual arms folded saying, prove it. Lord, you said those who seek after a sign are rejecting you. But rather, I pray now, God, you would give them a heart that would be softened and they would simply begin to follow you rather than having to see the signs first. Because, Lord, those who follow you, they will indeed see signs and wonders. And not only that, they will inherit the kingdom of God. Lord, move in their hearts. I thank you for dying on the cross and resurrecting. And for all who will simply confess their sin, and if you're here today and you haven't done that, right now, if you will simply confess your sin and believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave, the Bible says you will be saved. And I encourage you to do that right now. Lord, move in hearts and bring some into your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.